As we turn to your word, Father, we pray that through your written word we may encounter your living word, our Saviour Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen. Do have a seat. Celebrating the Feast of All Saints isn't just about, perhaps it's not even primarily about, remembering loved ones who've died. As our reading now just then from Revelation reminds us this morning, it's about remembering that we are part of a continual stream of worship and allegiance to the King of Kings running throughout the centuries to today and into the future. We're part of, if you like, an ongoing relay race where the baton of faith is passed on down the generations. We often refer to ourselves, don't we, as the body of Christ, that we are the body of Christ here in this place. And perhaps when we think of that, we might just sort of look around us and see those sitting next to us in a service. And we see ourselves as part of a collective whole with our fellow Christians here at St. Mary's. Or maybe we think a bit wider, that we're part of the body of Christ in the community of Market Drayton. But Christ's body is much, much bigger than that. It encompasses Christians around the globe and throughout time. And that has important implications for us. Now, Revelation is a tricky book, a very tricky book to get a handle on. Approach with care. We have to approach its interpretation with a great deal of caution and humility. And we have to appreciate the nature of this kind of what they call apocalyptic language, literature, with its highly symbolic imagery. In some ways, it's like the prophetic writing of the Old Testament, in that it probably spoke directly into the experience of the first century Christians at the time as they faced persecution. But again, like the Old Testament prophets, there is definitely, unmistakably, a future and eternal truths that are revealed for us as Christians today. And in this morning's reading, we get a glimpse of this glorious, global, timeless body of Christ that we belong to. What did you notice from that reading? You could have it open. What page was it on, David? Did you read it out? Anyway, it's at the back of the Bible, isn't it? Revelation. So it should be fairly easy to find. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And the first thing perhaps that we see is that there are so many present there before the throne that no one can count them. And they're from everywhere. Everywhere. Our fellowship with those in Christ as part of Christ's body encompasses so many, past, present, and future, and everywhere. And so we might need to adjust our perspective and expectations of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. It has implications, perhaps, for whenever we feel small and overwhelmed. Perhaps when we're the only believer in our family or group of friends or in our place of work, you're never really alone. You're still part of this great multitude. And again, perhaps there's a challenge there as well as we think of passing a baton on. You know, how are we passing our baton on so that we're making our contribution to this growing multitude, generation by generation. In Revelation, this multitude are holding palm branches in their hands as they shout out their praises. Now, where have we heard that before? Like the crowds which welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem, this is a victory parade. Except here, these are not sort of the fickle shouts of praise for a misunderstood Messiah, you know, shouting his praise 1 minute and then shouting for him to be crucified a week later. No, these are the shouts of praise greeting a victorious king who has triumphed over his enemies and the greatest enemies of sin and death. Again, when we're feeling perhaps small, overwhelmed, when we face testing times, when life is truly difficult, when the enemy perhaps seems to be winning, we can hold on to that fact that, spoiler alert, the Lamb wins. Jesus wins. I have a reputation in my family, my mum and dad will probably tell you if they haven't told you already, that when I was growing up, I used to get the blame for sort of spoiling the ends of films by going, he dies in the end. And they'll go, don't tell us that. I'll go, well, we've seen it before. No, we haven't. We have. So, spoiler alert, he dies in the end, but the Lamb wins. And the Lamb is at the centre of the throne in heaven. Jesus is there in heaven. And that victory belongs to him, and through him, us. If you noticed in that reading, the Lamb becomes the shepherd. Isn't that a really interesting sort of dynamic? A title that God uses of himself in the Old Testament, that he will become their shepherd. And now in Revelation, we read that the Lamb has become the shepherd and the Lamb is at the centre of the throne. But there's something particularly special about the great multitude standing before the throne in God's revelation. They've come through the great tribulation, or the great persecution is another translation. And in Revelation, this is pictured as a sort of a final period of hostility before Christ comes again. Those countless thousands standing there in their white robes are martyrs who have died for their faith. And we know that this has been and continues to be a reality for many of our Christian brothers and sisters today. They form a part of Christ's body which suffers in ways that we can probably hardly begin to comprehend. A few years ago in 2019, Jeremy Hunt, who was then Foreign Secretary, asked the Bishop of Truro to review the Foreign Office's support for persecuted Christians. And in a speech when that report was launched and completed, Mr. Hunt said, I'm not convinced that our efforts on behalf of Christians have always matched the scale of the problem, or indeed have reflected the evidence that it's Christians who frequently endure the heaviest burden of persecution. Indeed, around the world, Christians are believed to be targets of about 80% of all acts of religious discrimination or persecution. Now, other religious groups, we know, experience persecution. But I think in this country, we don't realise that in lots of other places, a lot of that discrimination and persecution is aimed at Christians. In many places, because Christianity is associated with the West, and so it all becomes not just theological, but sort of perhaps very political as well. And as I mentioned in the newsletter, this week is Suffering Church Action and Awareness Week. I could have chosen something a little that tripped off the tongue a little easier. But there's lots of resources about that on the Barnabas Aid website that you could look at to just inform yourself as to what happens in different countries around the world and how you can pray for our brothers and sisters in those countries. As they say in one of their summaries, whether from authorities, hostile local communities or extremists, many Christians live under the daily threat of violence, particularly when the national identity is closely aligned with the majority religion. And so in Pakistan, for example, Christians may find themselves accused of blasphemy, and in many other countries around the world, they do face particular violence and disruption of their worship, their churches being confiscated or closed. And we know perhaps some of the usual suspects. We might think of places like North Korea, for example, where the communist government there, their repression includes singling out Christians for torture. In Eritrea, which is often dubbed as Africa's North Korea, and in Iran, Christians suffer police raids, arrest, detention, and torture. But as well as perhaps some of those places we often hear about, what about the Maldives or Turkey, places we happily go on holiday to? In the Maldives, all non-Muslim forms of worship are completely forbidden. In Turkey, the Christian minority often face persecution from extremists. And these are not nameless statistics. These are very real individuals, like the Egyptian church leader Arsenius Wahdid, I might have probably pronounced his name incorrectly, fatally stabbed last April by a former member of an Islamist terrorist group while he was taking a group of young people from his church on a day trip to the beach in Alexandria. Or a pastor from Laos, C. Seng Mani, who had believed to have been beaten and killed by the local authorities last October because he'd been preaching to non-Christians. I wonder what helps them keep going and others like them, persecuted Christians, when they're up against those sorts of things. I'm sure part of it is knowing that they are not alone, that although they may be a tiny minority in their own country, they are part of a great multitude, part of the body of Christ. That keeps them going and the Lamb on the throne. In this country, we don't really have to suffer the same sort of dire consequences faced by Christians in other parts of the world. Although we do read of people who find themselves at odds with employers or authorities for how they choose to express their faith, or perhaps because they want to wear a cross at work. Those suffering around the world are our Christian brothers and sisters. And when one part of the body suffers, Paul tells us, it should cause us pain too. So do find out how you can pray for and support those in the suffering church. It might feel overwhelming, but Revelation gives us hope because it gives us that eternal perspective. And that shouldn't stop us trying to do something now and to pray now, but it does help us to have hope and not to give up and to continue to intercede to the one who is on the throne that he would be their shepherd, protect and shelter them with his presence, sustain them when they hunger and thirst, and wipe away every tear from their eyes. When we come for communion, as we will do later in this service, let's come knowing that in a way we carry with us in our hearts all those who are part of Christ's body around the world and in heaven. We are part of them, they are part of us. As we stand or kneel around the table of the Lamb, let's remember that we bring our brothers and sisters who are unable to do that for themselves, perhaps because of fear or imprisonment, or because their churches have been destroyed or their meetings have been prohibited. We come for them. And let's remember that we join an invisible multitude before the throne of heaven, celebrating the victory of Jesus, and have hope. Amen.